Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You are a mighty fortress. We need a fortress in the devil's world. We face a daunting enemy, and yet You have already given us the victory. You have given us everything that we need in order to stand. It is because of Your wonderful, matchless grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, good morning to you. It's good to be back. I learned a couple of things on vacation. One is that it takes a lot of effort to have fun on a vacation. People say you go and rest on a vacation. I didn't see it. But I'm glad that I was able to have a little bit different environment for a short time. Also, I learned that the angelic conflict goes on even when you're on vacation. You can't get away from it. Not that I was trying to, but we had several opportunities to give out booklets. So many times I'll go out and eat somewhere, and when I am going to leave, I leave a tip, and I forget the little booklets that we have. Terry was thinking ahead, and she brought a whole box with us on our vacation. And we ate out a lot, so I gave the little booklet, "What Are You Working For?" That's a good one to leave, because most of the people that you'll come in contact with are trying to work their way to heaven. Went to play putt-putt golf one evening, and when we went in to give the putter back, they keep the balls. I guess they're afraid you're going to take them. But anyway, it goes down in a hole, and it disappears. So there was this older gentleman there, and it was pretty late at night, and he seemed to be kind of a crudge-mudgeon, at least the way he appeared. And so when we gave him back, I said, here's something for you to read. What are you working for? And he just took, just threw it aside. Okay, well, that's fine. So I went and got in the car, and when I started to leave, I looked back because it was all dark, but where he was, it was lit right there. The parking lot was dark. And I saw him. He had already had that booklet in his hand, and he was putting his glasses on. I said, all right. See, you never know. That Word of God is alive and powerful, even if it's in a booklet. I also had the opportunity to stand firm for the faith, at least as well as I could, against the onslaught of something that I didn't know existed. We know that there's a lot of heresy out there, a lot of false doctrines, false teachers, and so forth. I believe you know what replacement theology is. It's pretty rampant these days. It's the idea that the church has replaced Israel. Well, I'm familiar with that, and I understand how to give a defense with regards to that. But I ran into someone, or I had a long discussion with someone who didn't believe that the church replaces Israel, but the church becomes Israel. And that was a new wrinkle. I hadn't seen that one before. And it just underscored how prepared we must be. We have no idea what's coming at us the rest of this day. What opportunities we may have to enlighten people, give them the gospel. So many people have the gospel wrong. They're not even sure if they are saved or not. And so that's something that we want to handle first when we talk to people. There's no use in getting into other doctrines until, first of all, you recognize that they're saved. Most people do not have assurance of salvation. They believe that works still have something to do in there with being eternally saved. And that's why when you ask them, are you going to heaven, even a multitude of churchgoers will say, well, I hope so. And that's always curious to me. When someone says that it's a telltale sign that they are not up to speed with regards to the things that they should be with regards to doctrine. Every one of you and every believer who is serious about growing in grace and knowledge should have an absolute assurance of where they're going to spend eternity, because the Bible is clear on it. And it makes me wonder sometimes when somebody says, well, I hope I'm saved. It makes me think, well, why don't you know? And most of the time, it boils down to whether they think they're good enough or not. And it's kind of an insurance policy. I think I'm saved, but I'm going to be good just as extra insurance to make sure that I'm going to get in through those pearly gates. So you run into all of these types. You know, when I'm here in my regular routine, I spend most of my time with the royal family. And not only with the royal family, which you all are, but also royal family who have some doctrine under their belt. And I don't have to go back into the fundamentals and the basics and go back to kindergarten stuff, because you have a frame of reference and you're ready for the meatier issues of the Word. But when you get out from these walls and you start talking to people, there is no telling what you're going to hear. It's just amazing. All you have to do to find this out is talk to people and get past the superficialities of the day. Who won the Texan game? Well, I don't know. Who are the Texans? Well, I am further along than that. I know who they are. I heard that they got beat by Green Bay, and that's about as far as I know. It's okay to be involved in these things, but one thing that we learned in the series that I teach on Tuesdays and Thursday nights is how to segue from the mundane, unimportant trivia that most people engage in conversation into something that is really important, something that is of a spiritual nature. And that takes a little practice for some. Some are somewhat intimidated, but in the gospel series, one of the things that we did, we spent some time on how do you do this? How do you go from talking about something that is secular into something about the Bible without it being a big red flag, a big flashing neon sign, he's talking about the Bible, let's change the subject. There are ways you can do it in a way that's not going to shock anybody, and before you know it, you're talking about heaven, and you got them thinking, and you're on your way. If you can do nothing else other than to start people thinking, you've moved them light years further into the subject that they need to be concentrating on, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what about eternity? So, during our vacation, I got to be able to do a lot of things like that. And I thought it was altogether wonderful. So, let's prepare ourselves before we get into the message today. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here and focus upon what is really important. Our lives are filled mainly with trivia, with things of details and schedules and the like. How refreshing it is to be here and focus upon You, Your mighty Word, to learn what we are to do to execute Your plan in the devil's world. To be able to connect the dots spiritually so that we can stand and be good and faithful servants. To recognize what this life is really about. And not run from it, but embrace it. You inspire us. You lift us up. You put our feet on that solid rock, the foundation of the living Word and the written Word. And we pray that You will help us to focus this morning. That You will take everything that may be intruding upon our soul and set it aside so that You can speak to us through Your mighty Word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Last Sunday, I understand that you had a really good service on the rapture by Pastor Taylor Williams. I appreciate him coming and filling in for me. And for Michael Keeling for filling in for me during the week. It's nice to know that when I'm on a vacation that I don't have to be concerned about someone leading the sheep in the wrong pasture or leading them astray. Last time that I taught you, it wasn't Joshua. It was giving you essentially a report from the Hermeneutical Dispensation Conference. And I didn't know that it was going to take the whole time, but it did. And hopefully that was instructive to you. And the Sunday before that, let's see, it's been it was three Sundays ago that we were in Joshua. And we covered the first five verses. We're not going to go back and I'm not going to reteach those five verses. But you will remember in those five verses, there was a lot of detail. A lot of detail about the inheritance that the children of Israel were going to receive. And one of the things that we noted was that when it comes to inheritance, God is not sloppy. He's not sloppy in anything. But when it comes to inheritance, I just had you go from chapter 14 and we just scanned through to the end of the book of Joshua. And most of what we have left is those verses. Let me put it this way. I don't remember ever seeing a pastor or especially an evangelist go to that section of the Scripture in those chapters to teach on it specifically or make a point. And the reason is because it's just factual data. It's I might say even dare say that it's boring. You start reading those and it tells each tribe who they are, which tribe is going to inherit what. And it goes into great detail. And it doesn't make for easy reading. Why is that? Well, we learn that the reason is because, number one, God is showing His faithfulness. He promised that land to the Israelites, to His children. And now that He is providing that land for them, and they're going to receive it, He didn't just say, okay, y'all go over in Canaan and y'all start hashing out where you're all going to be. Well, I believe the war would have continued if that was the case, only against each other. He's very specific because He has a specific plan for each tribe. Indeed, He has a specific plan for each person. Of course, that includes every one of us individually. And so, when He goes into that much detail, what it is showing is that He cares about us and that when He makes a promise, He fulfills it to the letter, completely in detail. Those are some of the things that we learn in the first five verses. Also, something that we learned was that it's very important in God's eyes that parents are able to pass down their property, their land, and so forth, to their children. And we went into Numbers to see that if in years later, in generations that were to come, if there was a family that had a financial difficulty and they had to sell the land in order to buy food and be able to survive, then there was a right of, first of all, the fellow brethren, their fellow kindred, the Israelites, had the first shot at buying it. But if someone else bought it and it stayed in for a certain amount of time, they didn't lose that inheritance. Because on the year of Jubilee, that would be on the 50th year, all the land would go back to its original owners. Now, why was that? The reason was because it's very important to God that not only the Israelites, they have that they remain in that land and they have what He had promised, but it's important to Him that people who have worked and they have sustenance, they have property, whatever it may be, that they're able to pass that down to their children. Now, by way of comparison, what do we have today? I think that we probably have some renters, people who rent, and we have people who have property. Now, let me ask you something. As a renter, if you don't pay the rent, what happens? You're out of there, right? If you are a property owner and you don't pay the taxes, property taxes, what happens? You're out of there, right? What's the difference? There's no difference, is it? What I'm trying to show you is that we live in a time where just about every biblical principle you can think of is under assault. And then when you think about, the lion's share of that tax goes to schools, does it not? Now, what if you're homeschooling? We have a lot of homeschoolers here. You're never going to use the services, the facilities, or anything of the public schools that are in your area. So, I guess that means you don't have to pay that tax, right? Well, I said that facetiously. I know that you do. But what if you don't agree with what the schools are teaching? An example, just about all schools are teaching evolution, which means that they are essentially saying there is no God. That has huge ramifications, but one of them is, how can the children, how can the young people recognize that their rights come from God if the schools are teaching there is no God? And yet that has nothing to do with you paying the tax. There are people like myself. I've had property for 33 years, pay the taxes. Never will have a child that will go there, never did. I don't agree with what they're teaching, but it's as if I'm renting the land. All I'm trying to do is show you the assault that we are under in nearly every area. I'm thinking of also inheritance tax. How many children have been deprived of the inheritance of their parents, farms, businesses, and so forth, because of the inheritance tax? But the state comes in and says, we're going to get our cut right off the top. I'm just trying to help you see that we are living in a time that is so far away from where we should be. And I know that it's not pleasing to God. Most parents are very diligent in doing the best they can to leave an inheritance for their children. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think every parents should be diligent not only to have the best way of life possible, and they work and they strive and they have possibly a better life than their parents did, and there's nothing wrong with that. They want to leave something up for their children, an inheritance. But that inheritance is only temporary. It must be maintained. How many parents have taught their children about the eternal inheritance that is available to them? I would venture very few. And yet, that eternal inheritance isn't temporary, doesn't fade away, it's not defilable. And yet, how many children know about it? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it mentions an eternal inheritance. And it's only for believers in Jesus Christ. Now, here's something that I want to make another parallel. Right before I left on vacation, I said, when I get back, I'm going to draw some comparisons between what was going on with the Israelites when they inherited the land and with what's going on with us today. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm making comparisons. The first comparisons that I made a while ago were in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, the comparisons are much more significant. And I'm talking about an eternal inheritance. Of course, that's only for believers in Jesus Christ. Now, Joshua had to conquer the land in order for the tribes to be able to inherit it. There had to be the conquering first. Essentially, the pagans had to die in order to receive the land of Canaan. And on a similar token, Christ had to conquer death by going to the cross, dying in our place and rising again in order for us to receive the eternal inheritance that is specifically designed for each one of us individually. Something had to be conquered. In the physical realm, for the Israelites, it was the land of Canaan. For us to inherit what God wants us to inherit it, Christ had to have a victory also. His victory was over death, and it's because of that victory that not only do we have victory over death, but we have an inheritance. I mean, if Christ didn't give us victory over death, there would be no inheritance because there would be no life after death. You understand that? Or at least not with Him, not in heaven. Okay, I'm going to talk about inheritance now, and I don't know how far I'm going to get through it. I've never heard this taught before, and it's unfortunate because when we start thinking about the inheritance that God has for us, it is absolutely wonderful. It is an inspiration. It motivates us to live in the light of eternity and not through the mundane things, our routine here on earth. The specifics. God is always specific. And so I'm not talking about an inheritance for all believers. Now, we all do inherit certain things as a group, as the royal family, and I'll make that distinction in a moment. But God knows you intimately, and He has designed for you an inheritance that is so wonderful. That's what we're talking about. Now, there are two types of inheritance for believers. Two separate types. And if you don't understand if you can't make that distinction between the two types, you start getting confused. And you probably already know where I'm going, at least to a degree. The two types have to do with what is positional and what is experiential. Nearly everything that is in the New Testament, you have to make those distinctions because there are certain things that God does for us when we believe in Jesus Christ that are permanent. He's the one that does the action. They are irrevocable and they cannot be changed. But then after salvation, what? God still has a plan for us, and there's still things that are going to go on that now we are responsible for. Our volition has to interact, has to kick into gear. And what we're going to be later on is determined about the decisions we make today. So the two types of inheritance we have are different. I'll go to the first one. The first one is for every believer. Every believer gets this one. Let's see if I can put this up if everything's working today. Okay. Well, semi. So every believer is positionally sanctified therefore inherits eternal life and salvation. Now, the Bible talks about this in two different ways. We know that we have the imputed righteousness of God, and we have eternal life that is imputed to us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. We understand that, but the Bible also speaks of these things as an inheritance as well. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Isn't that great? We don't have to do deeds of righteousness to be saved. He says, that's not how we're saved. But according to His mercy, we can't earn or merit salvation. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That has to do with the ministries of the Holy Spirit and the things that take place at the point of salvation. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs. Now, an heir means it's someone who is an inheritor. So that we be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope there is elpis, and it means confidence, absolute confidence. So here what we see is that one of the things with regards to this first type of inheritance that we receive from God is it's universal among believers. All believers have this inheritance of eternal life. And God wants us, when it says according to the hope of eternal life, it means according to the absolute confidence that God is faithful and this is what you as a believer is going to inherit it. We have Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Who is this talking about? Ministering spirits. It's talking about angels. Angels are ministering spirits to us. Now think about that for a moment. I hope none of you have ever seen an angel or claim you've seen an angel. I haven't seen them, but the Bible is very graphic in describing them. Right? At this present time, they are super creatures and far beyond us in beauty and power and all these other things that they are able to do. But that's just temporary, isn't it? That's temporary. There's going to be a day when we are going to be superior to angels. Right now, positionally we're superior, but not experientially. Now see if you're following me. When Jesus Christ returns and we receive our resurrection body, then we will be experientially superior to angels. You ever thought of that? What do you think Satan thinks of that? Satan's an angel. He's a pretty proud angel, isn't he? And he looks at humans as some kind of mugwump. He looks at us as worms. And yet the Bible says that these great creatures who are ministering to us today, there's going to be a time when we are going to be more powerful and in beauty and in everything else, we're going to be superior. Why? Why is that so? Well, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You tell most people that and their eyes cross. They have no idea what you're talking about. I'm talking about the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you are intimately united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with water. And it means that we're going to have a body that is likened to Christ's body. And that's what you have in Hebrews 1 and 2 is comparing angels to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm getting off a little bit. I'm just trying to have you appreciate what we're looking at here. And are they not ministering spirits, these are the angels, sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So inheritance, salvation is inherited by those who believe in Jesus Christ. And this is for every believer. I don't know who the worst believer on earth is. I don't think they're here. I hope not. I think if they were, we'd notice it. But whoever they are, they are going to inherit this salvation. and these ministries. How much does God love us that He sends these mighty creatures to minister to us? How do they minister? Well, do you have a guardian angel? Is that something made up so it looks good on a Hallmark card? No, the Bible says you have a guardian angel. Nothing's going to harm you. Nothing. There's no danger that one of these mighty creatures can't take care of. Anyway, I'm going slow enough so you can get the full gist of these verses. Not only that this is that we're going to inherit salvation, but also what these how we relate to these super creatures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. Now, what I'm doing is I'm showing you that we have two types of inheritances, and the ones that I'm showing you now are the ones that are positional. They're the ones that happen for every believer. Every believer has this type of inheritance. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Notice, we've already obtained it. Having been predestinated according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, he's talking about, okay, you fall in that qualification as a person, heard the gospel, and you believed it. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's one of those things that happens to every believer when you believe in Jesus Christ. You were sealed. Nothing can break that seal. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ever wonder why there is no temple today? There was a temple in the Old Testament. There's going to be a temple in the tribulation. There's going to be a temple in the millennium. Why don't we have a temple today? Because we are the temple. Because of what this is saying. You were sealed having also believe you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, which means a down payment of our inheritance. Do you know you have a down payment? When did you get it? What did it feel like? Can you go down the bank and look, say, I want to see my spiritual down payment? Do you have that on the books? Huh? No. Saying we have the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge, a down payment. Let me tell you how this works, practically speaking. Anytime that you confess your sins, if you had any, like we do before we begin a message, and we do that so you can worship in spirit and in truth, not in carnality. If you're in carnality and you didn't acknowledge your sins to God, then what I'm saying isn't going to penetrate. You're probably distracted and you think about something else. So when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is tantamount to experiencing that pledge, that down payment. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what can you produce? Okay, I heard some of you say it. Divine good, right? Divine good. That's the only good that you can ever produce that is acceptable to God is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And He was given as a pledge. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what kind of fruit do you produce? Spiritual fruit, right? We call it the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all these things is what we experience when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is. So what I'm saying is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have that type of ability to produce that kind of fruit, what are you like on the inside when you're doing that? I mean, are you tense? Are you stressed out when you do that? What is your makeup when you are producing this fruit of the Holy Spirit? Aren't you relaxed? Don't you feel secure? You're not worried? Isn't that a good feeling? Well, the fact that you have a pledge, a down payment, that's illustrating what the down payment is. And when we get out of this realm, we no longer have an old sin nature and all. Then we're going to experience the whole realm, not just what we experience now. And it's going to be multiplied and magnified beyond our wildest imagination. We only have it as a pledge right now. But when we get out of these mortal bodies and out of this sin-sick world, we're going to experience it till the ultimate. So he has been given as a pledge, a down payment, of what? Our inheritance. This word inheritance is popping up all over the place. And it relates to certain things. So here we see that this down payment, when it says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We are God's possession. We are bought and paid for. Where did that take place? On the cross, didn't it? Purchase price, we were redeemed. I mean, if you redeem something, a price has to be paid. And so, our inheritance is linked to this pledge that we have of the Holy Spirit, this down payment. And also we see that we have been paid for redemption and that we are God's possession. How important was it to God that the Israelites got their possession of the land of Canaan? What did He do in order for them to be able to obtain that? Quite a bit, right? Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that were there, all those pagans, had to die and be banished in order for them to get that. And if that's true in the physical realm, how important is it for God that we, His possession, inherit what He wants to give us? How important is that? We don't usually think in terms of this inheritance in this way. Now, the second type of inheritance that we have is only a potential. The ones that I was showing you just a moment ago were a reality for every believer. It's in God's plan. These take place based upon what God does for us. We do have eternal life. We do have God's own righteousness. These things are not only imputed, we inherit them as well. But now we're talking about the second type of inheritance. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, we have a very interesting verse here. The first word, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to remind you, and I have it up here on the board. When I go places, I hear people all the time saying, we need to bless God. Well, let me tell you something. In that sense, how can we bless God? Huh? Isn't God the one that does the blessing? Well, the word there in the Greek is eulogetos. E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S. I have it in the Greek and the English there. The U means good, the E-U. And the logetos comes from logos, which means word. And it means a good word. And any time that you see in the Bible where it says blessing God, it should be translated praising God. We say a good word with regards to God. That's praising God. Now, when this word blessed is directed towards man, then it takes its normal connotation, which means we are blessed by God. We praise God and He blesses us, okay? So, blessed, or I should say, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you link in there, in that verse, living hope and resurrection? We have a living hope because we serve a living God. Muhammad is in his grave. Buddha is in his grave. With regard to the Hindus, I don't even know. They've all been in their grave several times, let me put it that way. And now they're out and they're headed there again. And when they come out, hopefully they're going to be something other than a June bug. I don't know what to say about them. But anyway, you see the point. Great part of that first verse. And then look at verse number 4. Now we have a purpose clause. Why? It's not just that we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Okay, does it end there? No. It goes on to say, to obtain an inheritance. Now, this inheritance is referring to the one that is only a potential. Follow me through this. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That's why I was speaking earlier of the inheritance that we try to leave our children, that we try to leave to our children. And those inheritances are certainly very temporal. Imperishable means that it is impossible for our inheritance to perish away. It won't burn up, depreciate through inflation, be stolen, nor can we ever lose it once it's given to us. Hey, now that's an inheritance, isn't it? Imperishable. When it's talking about undefiled, it means it cannot be diminished, tinkered with, reduced, weakened, or taxed. It's untouched by the pollution of this world. And it will not fade away. And I think that's the best part. There is no time limit. It lasts forever. These are the things we need to be telling our children about the inheritance that God has for them. Now, I know it's late in the hour, but listen to me very carefully, because you could very easily slip off into a misunderstanding here. God has that inheritance for every believer. That's what he's talking about there. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Where is this inheritance? Well, the Bible tells us right here. It's in heaven. It's there. Reserved. And not even the Congress can get up there and get anything from it. Who are protected? This is talking about now. See, isn't this last part, verse 5, isn't talking about the inheritance. It's talking about the inheritor. We have a personal pronoun here. He's talking about us now. Who? We are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this last part really explains what this verse is about. The reward is there. The Bible just told us it's there. And it's imperishable. It's undefiled and won't fade away. It's there. Here's the thing, though. Whether you're going to inherit it or not is only a potential. You don't like that part? You get that? The inheritance is there, and it's describing how wonderful it must be. And yet, it's only a potential. That's why I said this is the type of... Are you getting the drift between these two types of inheritances? The first one, every one of you have it. It's going to be a reality, and you will experience it, and it doesn't depend on a thing that you do. Nothing. It's yours. Because it's based on what God does for us, apart from anything on our part. But this second type, this inheritance that is only a potential, it's not like when you die and you use your time wisely, you make good decisions, you grew in grace and knowledge, you reached spiritual maturity, and now you're ready to go through the pearly gates, and God says, I better get busy and cook something up for this inheritance. I better get on the ball, because he did. He made it all the way. I better get something cooking here. No. You know when this inheritance was It says it's reserved in heaven. You know when it was put there? You know, don't you? Huh? In eternity past. Now, what does that say about our God, huh? In eternity past, He knew you so well that He took a specific, very specific details with regards to your inheritance, and He said, I'm going to reserve that in heaven until this person is born. When this person believes in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be watching to see if this person is going to be qualified to inherit this great inheritance, because it's only a potential. Are you getting it? What does that speak of? God's omniscience speaks of His love for you. Sometimes we get an idea, well, God doesn't care about me. If God really cared about me, all this wouldn't be coming down on my head. And we need to think, oh yeah, inheritance. He knew me so well, He loved me so much that in eternity past, He has this inheritance that is reserved for me. What a God, huh? And you think of the billions of people. You know, some people get into this mode, they think, well, there's probably millions of people that die every day, millions of people that are born every day, and there's a gazillion people on earth. Everywhere you go, you run into people. And I've got this problem, and what am I? I'm just a drop in the ocean of people. What does God care about me? And that's what we see in His Word. This is how much He cares for you. He was thinking of you in eternity past before He even created the heavens and the earth. He was thinking about you, and He's got this special package with your name on it. I don't want to overdo this, but I want you to understand, this is big. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, that means inheritors, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now look at this part. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Maybe we will and maybe we won't. You see why this inheritance is only a potential? What is one of the things you see in this verse that must occur before you're going to get this inheritance? What is it? What word in there? Can y'all see it? Hmm? Suffer. Yeah. We have to suffer. But I need to qualify that a little bit, because I've told you probably a million times that we all are going to suffer, aren't we? Huh? Did Al Capone suffer? Did Hitler suffer? That's not the kind of suffering it's talking about here. That was punitive and it was deserved. This is talking about undeserved suffering. When you suffer for standing for righteousness, when you suffer for standing firm for the Word of God, that's the kind of suffering that this is talking about. And let me ask you something. How can you stand firm for the Word of God if you don't even know it? And how can people know it if it's not being taught? And you wonder why we're in the shape we're in? That's where the answer lies. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive what? The reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. What is something up here now that is qualifying, is the qualifier for us to inherit this wonderful inheritance that God reserved for us in heaven in eternity past? What do you see up there? Work, right? Oh, work. We got to work? Well, I thought everything was grace. How does work and grace fit in this? Well, we are under the law of volitional responsibility. God has things for us to do and accomplish. Remember, we're supposed to be good and faithful servants. And in order to do that, it means we must produce. We must work. I don't know about you, but it was work getting on my socks on this morning. And if I didn't come to church today, I wouldn't have any socks on and I wouldn't have any shoes on. So part of it is working. As for the Lord rather than for men. You know, I remember this verse. I worked on a ball valve plant in Sealy, Texas, way back when I was working for in construction. I was the superintendent of the job. And we had a boss that was arrogant, pompous, and just a thoroughgoing jerk. He was, actually, it's a long story. He was a superintendent. I had the same rank he did. But they had to have two superintendents on the same job because there wasn't enough jobs to go around. Anyway, when he left, they put him in charge, by the way, because he had more years with the company. And when he left, you know what all the workers would do? And there was about, I guess, 20 of them. You know what they did? What do you think they did? What happens when the cat's away? You know, he did not inspire any desire to work hard for him. He didn't show them respect. They weren't going to show him respect. Isn't that the way it works? And so when he was gone, I was in charge. And the first thing they start doing is they put down their tools and they start yanking and blah, 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 and walk up. What are y'all doing? Well, he's gone. I said, well, two things I want to tell you. First of all, I'm not gone. I'm here. I'm responsible for what you do when he's gone. And you know who else is here? Who? I said, God is here. God? What does God have to do with it? I mean, I could see it on their face. This is the verse that came to mind. You, as a royal family member, whatever you do, what does this say? Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. He's watching. What is your attitude? For Christians that loaf, Christians who do not do the utmost to do a good job, they're a disgrace to the royal family, and they're not pleasing to God. Anyway, I told these workers, I said, when I told them about God is here also. And the Bible says that we are to work as good and faithful servants to Him. It doesn't matter who your boss is. I know you think you're working for the boss, but who you're really working for is the Lord. And He tells us, He commands us to work heartily. That means when we had two breaks, one in the at 10 o'clock and one at, I think it was 2 o'clock. And the breaks lasted 10 minutes. And they would go and they would sit down and you could have a sandwich. You'd do anything you want to on your break. But at the end of 10 minutes, you're back on company time. I mean, it was gracious for them to give us a break. And how many men would start, you know, at 10 minutes would come. Then it got into 15, got to 20 minutes and they're still sitting there. Well, they got by with it. I mean, because the boss wasn't around or something. Well, what kind of testimony was that as being Christians? I was so fortunate my whole life. I had excellent role models when it comes to working properly, the work ethic. Of course, my dad was, and I worked for a plumber. His name was Ben Roth. I still remember, and this must have been at least 40 years ago. And Ben was a little small guy. And he was just gruff. For instance, when they introduced me to him and said, you're going to be working as his apprentice today. This is what Ben said. All right, boy, get your stuff. Get here. Go in here. We're going to just follow me. He's like this. I'm just trying to stay with him. He was a fanatic about having a clean workplace. It was my job to make it clean enough. I never got it clean enough. One time I left a Coke bottle. It was in a concrete slab and block walls around because we were building, doing plumbing in there. And I left a Coke bottle there. He said, I thought I told you to get this place clean. I said, well, it's clean. He said, it is. And he took that Coke bottle and threw it against the wall. Bam! Broke everywhere. And I'm going like this. I said, what do you do? He said, make it clean. See, I was learning then. But here's the point. I'm giving you too much detail. But when we took a break, and we would go, and usually you would have guys doing different duties around on the job, but when you had a break, they all would come together and sit down in a trailer or on a bench or whatever it was, and they would eat a sandwich or whatever. When 10 minutes rolled around, Ben was on his feet. Come on, boy. And somebody would be right in the middle of a joke, and they were getting right to the punchline. Oh, I wanted to hear the end. There was no, when he said, come, you better be on your feet and moving out. Because he was that type of person. Now, I don't know, and I probably would think that he wasn't a believer. But you know what? He was acting better than believers. A lot of those guys that were sitting around and letting that time go into 15 minutes, 20 minutes, they were probably believers. And that stuck with me. Later on, when I went to work for places, whatever it was, if they were gracious enough to give you a break or something, when 10 minutes rolled around, I'm up on my feet and I'm out of there because I was taught. And then later on, as I started growing in grace and knowledge, and I see something like this, this is even compounded, is it not? Whatever you do, do your work heartily. What if you're not exactly enthralled with the work you're doing? What if it's not challenging and it's not inspiring you? Do it heartily as unto the Lord. What if you're cleaning toilets in a public place? I mean, who cares? I mean, everybody expects that not to be pristine and clean, right? When you finish, it should sparkle. Why? Because you're doing your job as unto the Lord, and it doesn't matter who sees it or who doesn't see it. We're in full-time employ to the Lord, aren't we? Why am I making a big deal out of this? What is linked with this in this verse? Rewards of inheritance, isn't it? Huh? Can we see that? Well, this is the day of rest. It's a hard time to make this case. If it was on a Monday, it would resonate a lot better. Maybe most of y'all will go home and eat dinner or go somewhere and eat and you kind of relax the rest of the day. Oh, I wish I had more time. I'm just scratching the surface on this. Your inheritance is a big deal, and most believers know nothing about it. Most believers don't know that their inheritance is already reserved for them in heaven. And after salvation, what? The what is, are you going to inherit it or not? Are you going to be a possessor of that inheritance, which is for all eternity? How long does it last? It's imperishable, undefiled, and what? Will not pass away. Nothing can get to it. The only thing that can keep you from inheriting that great inheritance is you. And it's me. If we can see that today, it will change our lives. We see the drudgery and the routine and the things that we have to deal with in a new light when we recognize that angels are ministering to us. They're watching. God is watching. And in the end, there's going to be a big payoff for those who endure. I'd like everyone, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is dedicated to those who may be on the internet or may even be here. And they're having a hard time understanding all this because they don't understand grace. And they're still worried about where they're going to spend eternity. Well, the gospel is the good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He went to the grave. He rose, and now He offers eternal life. You don't work for it. You can't merit it. It's only given as a gift, with one requirement, that you trust in Christ and His work alone. And in that moment, you are an inheritor of eternal life and eternal salvation. The rest of the time that we have here has to do with whether we're going to inherit that inheritance that He has for us that's reserved in heaven. But that's not the main thing for you right now. The main thing is, what think you of Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank You for being able to fellowship in Your Word and see how important this inheritance is. It's extremely important to You. And it should be to us. And it can be to us. It can be a motivator and inspirer for us to be good and faithful servants. And that's what we want to be. We pray that You will continue to motivate us with Your Word so that we will have that personal sense of eternal destiny and that we can glorify You by the grace You give us. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.